Well, could you please turn with me to the passage we read in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms and Psalm 4. And if you look with me at the words we find in verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. Peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is a psalm of lament. King David is pouring out his heart because he is experiencing distress and difficulty, trouble and trial. But he is also convinced in this psalm that the Lord will hear him and the Lord will answer him. Now this psalm was written during one of the most poignant and sad episodes in David's entire life. It's really a continuation of Psalm 3 that we looked at last week, where David, Israel's anointed king, is witnessing his son Absalom leading the nation against him. And he's had to leave his palace, and he's had to leave his throne, and he's had to leave Jerusalem. And you know that this story cannot have a happy ending. Think of the crushing grief of a man whose son wants him dead and now wants to take his throne. Think of the crushing grief of a man who has led his people and served his people faithfully and is now watching those same people turn on him and turn on his leadership. And the story will end with Absalom being killed in battle and David left weeping, "Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, my son Absalom." Psalm 4 is really a window into the heart of a man who is struggling but doggedly holding on to his God. And the encouragement that we are being given in this psalm is to turn to the Lord and hold on to the Lord in times of trouble. Turn to the Lord, hold on to the Lord in times of trouble. So we're going to look at the passage under three headings. First, we see that David speaks to God. Then David speaks to others. And finally, David speaks to himself. First, David speaks to God. Verse 1. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." We see that in David's distress, he speaks to his God. In David's distress, he speaks to his God. In verse 1, David acknowledges who his God is, and he speaks of the God of my righteousness, or my righteous God. David knows that his God always does what is right. David knows that his God always acts for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And so David doesn't appeal to his God on the basis of what he is doing or what he has done or what he hopes to do, but on the basis of who his God is. His God is a righteous God. And that is a key reminder for you and I this evening, that our God always, always, always does what is right. He is a righteous God. And then David remembers what his God has done. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Now the word distress means to be in a tight corner. It means to be under pressure. Now it might be physical pressure. It might be emotional pressure. It might be spiritual pressure. And the word relief means to be in a wide open space. And so David is saying, "Lord, you've brought me out of tight corners before into wide open spaces. You have given me breathing room in the past, Lord, and I am trusting that you will once again bring me into those wide open spaces. You will once again give me breathing room." David remembers here what the Lord had done. And friends, when we remember what God has done in our past, it gives us the confidence to pray to him concerning our present and concerning our future. And that is why we gather on a Sunday. We gather to remember what God has done and be given that strength and grace to go on with our God as we go into a new week. Because we can't cope on our own. We need to remember what he has done. And then David pleads in verse 1 with his God to act. "Answer me when I call. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer." There is an urgency in this prayer. David is effectively saying, "You've got to act, Lord. You have got to intervene, Lord." And he's pleading that the Lord would be gracious to him and would hear him. David knows that he is in a desperate and hopeless condition. And he knows that he's lacking resources. And he knows that he's done things that are embarrassing, things that are sinful, things that have let his God down. But he knows that his God is gracious and displays a tender compassion toward the afflicted. He knows that his God is gracious and will not treat him the way that he deserves. And so he cries the same prayer that so many cry to Jesus. Lord, be merciful, be gracious to me. So in his distress, David speaks to his God. And you know, friends, as we hear David speaking to his God, we see a man who doesn't run from God, but runs to God in the hard and crushing moments of life. David doesn't run from God, but runs to God in the crushing, hard moments of life. You see, when times are tough and troubling, when times are distressing and disturbing, we can often be inclined to run away from God. We can say, I've followed you, Lord. I've served you, Lord. I've obeyed you, Lord. I've loved you, Lord. And this shouldn't happen to me, Lord. Why are you allowing this particular providence to hit me? And David cries as he says, Lord, you always do what is right. And you have helped me in the past. And because you have helped me in the past, I know you will help me in the present. And I know you will help me in the future. And so the question that verse 1 is asking me tonight, and it's asking you tonight, is when the unthinkable comes your way, where does your heart run? When the unthinkable comes your way, where does your heart run? David speaks to his God. But then in verses 2 to 6, David speaks to others. He says in verses 2 to 6, O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. We see here that in his distress, David points himself and points others to his God. In David's distress, he points himself and he points others to his God. Now in verses 2 and 3, David speaks to those who are slandering. David speaks in verse 2 about the men, the movers and shakers, the influential members of the community. And these men are rejecting David and they're rejecting his God. They're turning David's glory into shame. They're loving vain words and they're seeking after lies. These men are saying, we don't need David and we don't think too much of David's God. David and the Lord are objects of scorn and mockery and ridicule to these men. And David turns and says in verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David is saying, I don't care what you say about me and my God. David is saying, I don't care how you try to run me down. I don't care how many stones you throw at me. I don't care how much dirt you dig up at me. David is saying, I know this. I am a child of God. I am one of God's set apart ones. And friends, I want to say to you tonight that the shield against slander, the shield against those who run your name down and drag you through the dirt, is to remember how God regards you and hold on to what he has said about you. If you're a Christian, if you're in primary 7, or if you're a 70, 80, 90, if you are a Christian, you are uncondemned. You are chosen. You are prayed for. You are loved by Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you are a Christian, you can say tonight, I am one of God's set apart ones. And no matter what anyone else says to you, you can say that to them. I am one of God's set apart ones. Throw your worst at me. It doesn't change my status as a child of the King. Doesn't matter what others say about you. Doesn't matter what others know about you. Doesn't matter what others think about you. Doesn't matter what others do to you. God knows you and God loves you. You are precious to him. That is what matters. There's a story told about Thomas Jefferson, the Vice President of the United States. And he went to a hotel to ask for accommodation. And he was in his work clothes and splattered with mud. And the owner looked him over and said, "We have no room for you, sir." Jefferson repeated his request and it was denied once more. He then called for his horse and left to find a better reception somewhere else. A friend soon came in and told the hotel owner that the man who had just left was Thomas Jefferson, the Vice President of the United States. The hotel owner was aghast. He had thought he was dealing with a dirty farmer. But just because someone thought that Jefferson was a dirty farmer, it didn't change the fact that he was still the Vice President. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, that nothing and no one can take away from the fact that you are a child of the King. Nothing in all of creation. David then speaks to those who are raging, verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, David speaks to those who are angry and who sin. And David is now speaking here to his supporters. He's speaking to his immediate circle of friends. And they're raging. They're furious at the way they see David being treated. Now, I love the men that David has round about him. We read about these men in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we see that they're willing to give everything, even their lives, for David. They will do anything for him, no matter the cost to themselves. And they're angry with what they see David experiencing. And they're angry with what they themselves are experiencing. And they can't understand why David is so calm. They're raging and they want to take action. And David says to them in these verses, "Go to your beds. Get to a quiet, private place and be silent. Ponder in your heart. Speak to your heart. Get alone with God." David is encouraging those angry men to get alone with God and do business with God. And he continues saying, "Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord." Instead of raging about what you're going through, David says, worship the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Now, perhaps we're all prone this evening to sinful anger. Maybe the younger ones are prone to sinful anger. Maybe some of the older ones are prone to sinful anger. And we let everyone know that we're mad. Maybe for some of us it's the silent treatment. Maybe for others it's increasing irritability with a parent, with a spouse, with a child. Maybe for others it's clattering pots and pans in the kitchen or hoovering the carpet vigorously. For others it might be slamming the house door or the car door. For others it might be ranting through a text, a Facebook message, or even a phone call. And deep down, friends, this anger is a spiritual issue. Because if we're so angry at our circumstances and at the same time claiming to believe in a God who is sovereign, we're in fact angry with God. We're angry with God. And David is giving us the remedy for this anger. And he's telling us here to get alone with God and deal with God. Now, I know this evening that some of you might be so busy. And you feel stretched to the limit. And the idea of getting alone with God and doing business with God may seem an impossible dream. But David is saying to each of us this evening, find that time. In fact, don't just find that time, make that time. Make that space. Make that place to turn off the phone, turn off the television, shut the newspaper, shut the doors, and get alone with God and get real with God. You know as well as I do this evening, friends, that anger is so deadly, it is so dangerous, it eats us, it destroys us from the inside out. And when our anger is mounting up in this way, when we are raging like David's friends were raging, we are being encouraged to get alone with God and get real with God. Pour out our hearts to him, tell him about it, let him deal with us, because he's there for us. We don't need to do it on our own. But then David speaks in verse 6, to those who are despairing. He's spoken to those who are slandering, then those who are raging, and finally in verse 6, to those who are despairing. There are many who say, who will show us any good? David speaks to those who are in a downward spiral. Those who are in a pit of discouragement. Maybe you've been in a pit of discouragement recently. And they're asking, what is going to happen to us? How is all of this going to turn out for our good? These are spiritual pessimists who are looking at their problems and looking at their enemies. These are spiritual pessimists who are no longer seeking the Lord and his face. And David prays in verse 6, and he prays publicly, "Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us." He's praying that the Lord would be so kind, so tender, so loving as to shine his face, reveal his presence to these despairing people, because David and his men need to know the Lord is with them. They need to know the Lord is for them. They need to know the Lord is looking at them. You see, times of trouble and trial, times of distress and difficulty often result in us struggling to see God. We see all the problems. We fixate on all the what-ifs. But we don't see the Lord who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And this psalm is encouraging us when we find ourselves in those depressing, despairing, difficult experiences. We are being encouraged here to pray that we would know the Lord's presence with us. Don't just take it for granted. Pray that we would know that presence once more. The gospel tells us, friends, that Jesus took the judgment of God that we deserve for all our wrongdoing. And that Jesus hung in the darkness and Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did this so that you and I would never know and experience the darkness of being excluded from the presence of God. He did this so that you and I would never have to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you are struggling to see God tonight, if God seems far from you tonight, if you no longer feel that you're under the smile of God tonight, pray that he would show you his glory. Pray that he would reveal his grace to you. Pray that he would reveal his presence to you through his word and his world, as we have sung already. And at the same time, we've been encouraged to be like David and encourage others who are struggling. Encourage others who are slipping down the slope of despair to know that God is with them. To know that God hasn't forgotten them. To know that God hasn't forsaken them. To know that God hasn't abandoned them. It may be this evening that you will have to go to someone and just remind them of those gospel truths because they're struggling so much. In his distress, David points himself and he points others to his God. And I want to say to each of you tonight, friends, there is a God who is there for those who are being slandered. There is a God who is there for those who are raging. There is a God who is there for those who are despairing. There is a God who is there for you, and there is a God who is there for me. And our calling is to go to him, and our calling is to point others to him. David speaks to others. And finally, David speaks to himself. David speaks to himself, verses 7 and 8. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And we see here that in his distress, David now reminds himself of his God. In his distress, David reminds himself of his God. David speaks in verse 7 of the joy that God has given him. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You have put joy in my heart. What a statement. David is going through a really hard time, and yet he speaks of the Lord giving him joy. And it is no ordinary joy, because David says in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. The image here is of a landowner. Possibly a farmer, and their whole land has produced an abundance of grain and fine wine, and he's full of joy in his prosperity and in his prospects. And David says that this joy that the Lord has given him far surpasses the joy of that landowner, that farmer. If David was alive today, he would say, think of the joy of a Rangers fan when Rangers win the league and beat Celtic. Your joy, my joy in the Lord, far surpasses that joy. And then David speaks not only of the joy that his God gives him, but of the peace that his God gives him. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. In peace I will lie down and sleep. That's surprising. It's a wonderful picture. That in the midst of his troubles and trials, distresses and difficulties, David is so full of joy and he's so full of peace that he can just lie down and fall asleep. And David gives the reason in verse 8 why he knows such joy, why he knows such peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David may have many who are opposed to him. Trial and trouble, distress and difficulty may be his lot right now. But David knows that the Lord is on his side. And if the Lord is for him, who can be against him? David knows here that wealth and wisdom and position and reputation and bodyguards and security systems and a big pension and precaution and worry and position and all the rest of it will not save him. They will not secure him. Only the Lord can save him. Only the Lord can bring him true, lasting security. And David knows such joy and peace as he can say, I am the Lord's and the Lord is mine. The Lord has my best interests on his everlasting heart. That's a wonderful statement. So in his distress, David reminds himself of his God. Now there's two things I want to close with you concerning these two verses. First, verses 7 and 8 point to what God can do in the hearts of everyone. Verses 7 and 8 point to what God can do in the hearts of everyone. You see, David wasn't Superman. David wasn't perfect. David was a man just like me, just like you. And he is capable of committing great sins and making huge mistakes. And yet he knows such joy and peace in this psalm as he reflects on the God who is his security. God gave David the grace so that whatever came his way, whatever smashed against him, David knew that the Lord was his refuge, his strength, his present aid, and therefore he knew joy and peace. He wasn't afraid. And God can give each of us the grace to say God is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our present aid, and though the earth be moved, we will not be afraid. God can give each of us the grace to know joy and peace, even in the hardest moments, even in the most crushing moments, even in the most difficult, distressing, troubling trials. Whatever is going on in your life this evening, friends, you can throw yourself on the God who keeps you. You are enveloped within his loving embrace. But second, verses 7 and 8 point us not simply to David and the grace that God worked in his life. Verses 7 and 8 also point us to a greater king than David. You see, like David, Jesus left his throne in heaven. And like David, Jesus was forced out of Jerusalem by people who didn't want to bow to his kingship. And like David, Jesus faced the unthinkable. He faced distress, he faced difficulty, he faced trouble, he faced trial. He was brought to the point of saying, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Are you going through a hard moment right now? And are you thinking nobody knows what you're going through right now? And are you thinking that God certainly doesn't understand what you are going through right now? The Son of God was under so much emotional, physical, spiritual pressure that he cried, my soul is overwhelmed to the very point of death. I can't take it anymore. But unlike David, Jesus didn't simply face the specter of death. He died. And unlike David, Jesus, through his death, conquered death and the grave and sin. And Jesus did this for you and he did this for me so that we would have eternal life in the future and the grace to carry us and uphold us and sustain us in the moments of distress and difficulty, trouble and trial right now. Jesus died, friends, to purchase your peace, your joy, your security with his blood. Jesus came so that we would have the joy and the peace in knowing we are safe with him. We are secure in him. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our present aid. We are his. He is ours. And he has our best interests on his everlasting heart. And nothing and no one in all of creation can separate us from him. And so I want to ask in closing, When you find yourself in a time of trouble and trial, when you find yourself in a moment of distress and difficulty, where are you going to go? When you find yourself in a time of difficulty and distress, trouble and trial, where are you going to go? And what are you going to hold on to? Amen.